times. And Lord, I just pray you'd give us insight and light to understand your words, and help us also to keep back with the basics, know the basics, so that we might show people how to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 1. I sort of kind of glossed over 6, 7, 8, 9 because we were going through the idea of being counted worthy for the kingdom of God, not in salvation, but in service. So we're kind of following that thought. Now we'll come back in and fill in those other areas. So this church was a church that was faithful during persecutions and tribulations in verse 4. So they remained faithful, okay? And then he says in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So that's one of the qualifications to be able to rule and reign with Christ, depending that Christ is the one who determines that. So suffering, service, and sanctification are the three ideas. So verse 6 will kind of come into the new area, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Okay, you reap what you sow. Okay, and often when we say that you reap what you sow, according to Galatians 6, people generally accent upon the negative aspect, but it is also the positive aspect. Okay, and now the thing about this in verse 6 is God's wheels of justice. Okay, sometimes we say he's a big wheel. So where that comes from is found in Ezekiel 1. It's a description of God. But God's wheels of justice move very slow. How many years did it take Noah to build that ark? Over 100. So during that time span, there were still violence and justice taking place when God reaches his limit. So ultimately, all the injustices will be squared away for the believer at the judgment seat. Okay, for the everybody else, all the injustices will be squared away at the white throne judgment. That's where it's all ultimately going to take place. On occasion, on earth, God will execute justice here on earth and then again at the white throne. But there's times where a wicked man will live a long life here. It looks like he's all hunky-dory. And you get to wonder, why doesn't God judge somebody like George Burns? Well, he's going to at the white throne. Okay, now it appears, if you're trying to keep up things, that, you know, I got records of it, or two people testify to this. And I don't know if their testimony is true or not, that Hillary Clinton got arrested last Tuesday. You know, I hope so, but I don't know. I don't know if it's going to be reported. Some are saying that they're going to let us know some of these things. And then some of the things they're not going to let us know because they're so disheartening, like the human trafficking. I don't know. I believe they ought to let people know, because then people get a real image of elitists or celebrities. Okay? And again, they have openly mocked this stuff in comedy. Okay, like The Rock. I don't know the guy's name, The Rock. And this guy's openly saying, you know, I eat babies. And they're laughing. And then there's a boy who's 12 years old, and he asks, what's your age? And the boy says, I'm 12. He said, I'm only 10 below. Well, I think he's telling the truth. But they're making light of it. That's where the Bible says fools make a mock of sin. Okay, and then there's one on that Ellen DeGeneres, where this one lady who looks young, and they ask, how do you look young? He's, the skin of a baby is in a scream, and then she openly says it, and they laugh about it. And then Stephen Colbert openly mocks and laughs about the sacrifice of a child in comedians. Okay, and fools make a mock of sin. Now, is the Lord going to execute this so that we see the execution? Personally, I'd sort of kind of like to see it for the sake of the children, not for, for sadistic. These people deserve to be judged. Okay, but if the Lord chooses not to do that, he's going to hit at the white throne. They're going to hit it there. So either way, I know God is going to get the glory on this. And if you and I are victims of things like this, what we need to do, where he says here, know in verse 6, they're going to recompense for their tribulation. It's going to happen. Okay, and then he says, unto you who are troubled, rest with us. So this is what we rest in. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So the way he writes it, that is clearly the second coming. It's not the rapture or our gathering unto him. So that's where the Lord is going to, for 6,000 years since Adam, the Lord has seen every murder, every theft, every rape. He has seen every abuse of every child. He has seen the professors mocking his word, mocking him, making fun of young people when they come into the school, destroying their faith in Christ. The Lord has observed all these things, and then his anger came to a limit at the flood with Noah's day, and then locally with Sodom and Gomorrah at that age, and then in certain times throughout history with Israel, with Judah, with Babylon, okay, but with the entire world, he's going to hit it when he comes back. And people in heaven are going to rejoice. They're going to rejoice with this. And a person would say, why would they rejoice? Well, if you suffered from that and you saw judgment upon, that's a part of relieving guilt, not guilt, but it gives a release to the victim. Okay, and that's so necessary. You know, if we could hear the ground crying out, the Bible says that when somebody's been murdered, their blood's been shed, and if that party's blood hasn't been shed for the murder, the ground cries out. Now, if we could hear that, I can't hear that. I think we'd be shocked where we walk. Now, Bill Snebelin talks about a fellow who could hear that. I don't know. I'm just saying this guy says he could. And this gentleman travels around the world and prays in certain locations. And it was someplace over in England where he was at. And he could hear children crying out. I'm just telling you this guy's testimony. And he thought, okay, then I'm going to stay in this area where I hear this and pray. And then he went down to the community and he asked, he said, what's the history of up in that area? And they told him that's where children used to be sacrificed. Now, he claims he could hear it. Maybe he could. Maybe the Lord gave him that ability. I've never had that ability. I don't know if I want that ability. Okay, and so of all what's going on throughout the world, the Lord is gonna have justice in his time. And that's where our faith steps in. When that injustice happens to each and every one of us, that's where our faith steps in, and that's where we say, okay, Lord, you saw it, you take care of it in your time. And that'd be Luke 18 about that older lady. It says that elder, that widow lady that kept bugging that judge. Avenge me, my adversary. Avenge me, my adversary. And the Lord says, oh, she's wearing me out. And he answered, and then he says, shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Okay, then the sentence keeps going. Mighty angels, okay, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Okay, does fire mean fire? Billy Graham says no. Okay, flaming fire, is that not enough? Flaming fire. Now, I've heard it said that Jesus preached on hell 10 times more than he preached on heaven. I don't count that. I don't see that. I don't see where the guys get the statistics from. The idea of scaring the hell out of people, they said rather be hell scared than hell scorched. I'm not opposed to tell somebody they're going to die and go to hell. But, you know, for somebody to say to me on the street, go to hell, it's like, how can you say that to somebody? And I've had people tell me, go to hell. I said, sorry, no can do. I can't do it because I'm saved. And I think the Lord will have to lead on that idea when that hell is brought up to somebody. When I see the Lord witnessing in John 3 to Nicodemus, he didn't mention it. John 4, he didn't mention it there. Paul didn't mention it in Acts 16. Cornelius, Peter didn't mention it there. He didn't mention the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm not saying we shouldn't mention it. I'm saying that I think we would honor the Lord more if people would receive the Lord, not because they're scared, but because they want him. When I got saved, nobody mentioned it to me. I just heard about the Lord Jesus, what he did, and I said, now that's a good deal. I'm taking that. 9 years old. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but I do believe that the world sometimes have a beef against Christians. Well, you're just trying to scare people to heaven. And I think some are. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, and I'm not saying these people are wrong. I'm just trying to follow the Bible admonition. There is a hell, and it's a terrible place. God created it for the devil and his angels. If a man goes there, he's in territory he's not supposed to be. But it's a terrible thing. Okay, and you could understand when somebody thumbs their nose at Jesus Christ or what he did, they deserve to go to hell. I remember reading a story about a man who, in the old days, where a train would come through and he was in charge of the bridge raising and lowering over a river. And it had a cable that would bring the bridge up. And the story goes that his son was there playing while he's there on the job. I mean, his son was with him. And a train was coming, and so he started to lower the bridge. And he noticed that his son, who was playing, got caught up in the cables. So what does he do? If he doesn't lower the bridge, the train goes down. If he lowers the bridge, he loses his son. And the story goes that he lowered a bridge. And as the train goes by, people unbeknownst to them had a man that his son had died. He gave his son for that life. And if one of those people on the train found out about it and scoffed him for doing that, wouldn't he want to kill him? I did that for you. And of course, that's what the Lord's going to do. That's why he created hell for the devil and his angels. So flaming fire, it's interesting how people are so selective in the Bible. In the Sermon on the Mount, the liberals will always talk about the Beatitudes, this and that and this. And then they'll take that story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where he says, do unto them, you do unto others, you know, the golden rule. And then they bring in a work salvation. But it's interesting, in the Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus Christ introduced the term hellfire. How did they overlook that? He introduced that term in the Sermon on the Mount, right after those positive beatitudes. And so the Lord did warn about hell, so we are to warn about hell, but I would say warn about hell according to the proportion that Jesus warned about it. Okay, in Isaiah 34, there's an entire chapter. Okay, in Isaiah 34, where Isaiah writes about a certain location in the world that hell is going to ooze up. Okay, like the Yellowstone where you have the sulfur, the hot springs, and it's got that sulfur smell. It's going to ooze up, and it's over there in Saudi Arabia at the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest part below sea level. And in Isaiah 34, at the end of the, right after the Lord comes back, that area is going to, the sulfur below it is going to ooze up, and that whole area is going to turn into a lake of fire. Okay, and that lake of fire is going to be visible during the millennium. That's where Jesus said, if a man, hand or eye offends him, he needs to cut it off and live in life in maimed, okay, rather than to be thrown bodily into hellfire. Okay, now when a lost man or a lost woman dies today, they don't go bodily into hellfire. Their soul goes. So the Sermon on the Mount, there's got to be a time period where somebody is in danger of being thrown bodily into hell. Isaiah 34 describes it. The Lord wants everybody to know this. He wants everybody to know this. And how many saved people know this? Isaiah 34, he says, come near ye nations to hear, hearken ye people, let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth. What's he want people to know about? Two, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Notice it's the past tense. So this writer is jumped past the second coming, looking backward. Verse 3, their slain also shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and a mountain shall melt with their blood. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off from the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia. Edomia, if you run the cross references, is another name for Edom, and that's today modern day Jordan. That's where the Jews run to Petra during the trib, but after the trib, that place oozes up, and it says, upon the people of my curse the judgment. What's going to happen in that place, that location? Okay, verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. Verse 9, the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. That's the northern part of Saudi Arabia. And that's the entire chapter. He mentions it also in Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel mentions it. Ezekiel 20, verse 45, the last five verses of the chapter. And he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face toward the south. So this is south of Israel. And drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it, and it shall not be quenched. And notice, Ezekiel is going to prophesy in the next verse. He said, ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? Who says that today? The Jehovah Witnesses. They say the story of the rich man Lazarus is a parable. Ezekiel, isn't the Bible amazing? It tells you what they're going to say before they say it. This is kind of the one thing that people that follow Q and Anon, they're two separate things. And say, you know, talk about Q, and the ones who are really into it say, look, he said this, everything's coming true, this and this and this. If they would look at the Bible like that, they would be convinced of Jesus Christ. If they just do that. But sadly, I don't know. We'll see what happens to them. Now, Q has been hitting things. Amazing. Okay, and the thing is the Bible hits it 100%. That's the power of God. So that fire, it is absolute fire. It is in Luke chapter 16. Today, when a lost individual dies, their soul goes to this place called hell. Terrible place. Wouldn't want your worst enemy to go there. Okay, but still, the Lord warned about it, writes about it. What's going to happen is that a person, as the born-again believer, will get a body like his father. We get a body like Jesus Christ. The unborn-again, the lost people, will get a body like their father, the serpent. Okay, where Jesus said, where the worm dieth not and a fire shall not be quenched. So they will devolve. Evolution, or man, thinks the opposite of God. Evolution is a farce. Devolution is a force. Man says man began in a puddle and is evolving to godhood. This quantum leap up, and got to get rid of us to make that quantum leap. The Bible says man started in paradise and he's devolving into a puddle. The exact opposite. Scientists discovered, I think it was in the 80s, and I think they're called red glow worms, that are about 3,000 feet down into the water, and they survive on sulfur, and they can survive in 4,000 degrees heat off sulfur. Red glow worm. Is that somebody from the past where they devolve? They begin to devolve? I have no idea. Okay, but I just know that hell is obviously God judging sin, and heaven is an amazing thing that we get to go there through Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. So he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that, notice, know not God. Okay, if somebody claims to not know God, what is the educated word for that? They call themselves an what? Atheist is a more zealous of this one. Agnostic. An agnostic. Gnosticism, that's the G that's with the Masons. The Gnostic, that's the letter, the alphabet of the Greek alphabet, G. Gnostic, know something. You put A in front of it, you don't know it. Who would call themselves an agnostic? That's an educated way of saying, I'm an ignoramus. And God's going to judge an agnostic. That's what he's going to do. You know, one of the first ones I met was down in Monon, a little town, Monon, knocking on doors. This woman said, oh, I'm an agnostic. And I said, agnostic. Isn't that a nice way of saying it, ignoramus? She didn't like my definition. That was a very short conversation. But yeah, that's what that is. They're dishonest. An agnostic doesn't want to commit to anything. That's what the people did with Elijah when he said, if Baal be God, follow him. If God be God, follow him. The Lord be God, follow him. And what did it said? They answered not a word. That's an agnostic. They won't commit. They're dishonest. That's what they are. They're dishonest. Okay, and here's how Jesus dealt with them in Matthew 21, verse 24. There are some people that you could talk to, you're blue in the face, and they're not going to accept what you say. And it's not how you say it, it's not what you say. They're dishonest. Matthew 21. If you run it down from verse 23 to 27, okay, and of course they're asking, these Pharisees, chief priests, are asking Jesus in verse 23, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? And then he posed a question to them in verse 24 and 25. And in 25, I'll read a black letter. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. No, you will not tell. We cannot tell. That's an agnostic. They're dishonest. Notice how the Lord responded, neither tell I you. I'm not telling you anything. Get out of my face. And that's how the Lord dealt with it. Okay, so in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Okay, obey not the gospel. How do we obey the gospel? How do we obey the second coming? Jump up and down? Try to get some DNA off of the Shroud of Turin, believing it's Jesus Christ? Put that in a virgin, then Jesus is born? That was clonejesus.com. That was an actual website in 1999. I think I kept the papers. It's not online. It was clonejesus.com. They were tired of waiting for him to come back. They wanted to put some of the DNA off those Catholic relics in a virgin. She was going to give birth to Jesus Christmas in 1999 to usher in the new millennium. It obviously didn't work. Clonejesus.com. Crazy. How do we believe doctrine? I mean, how do we obey doctrine? We believe it. Okay, do we have some authority on this? Okay, let's try Romans chapter 10. A water dog says the way you obey the gospel is you repent, get baptized, have faith, confess, and endure to the end. That's how they say you obey the gospel. Okay, but the Bible says in Romans 10, 16, so we want to look for the same phraseology someplace else in the Bible. Romans 10, 16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So we obey the gospel by believing it. Reinforce it, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we obey the second coming? We believe it. How do we obey the instructions? We act accordingly. How do we obey the doctrine? We believe the doctrine. Okay, that's what he's talking about, obeying the gospel. Okay, a verification of that, a second witness, Romans 16, 26. It's always nice to get two or three witnesses. Romans 16, 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's how we obey the gospel. We believe it. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that's what we believe in for everlasting life. Okay, then verse 9, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction? Okay, and the cross reference is everlasting fire, not eternal fire. It's everlasting because it has a beginning with no ending. Okay, an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, years ago, Billy Graham said that he didn't believe in a literal hell fire. He believed it was separation of God. Well, isn't that what the sinner wants to be, separate from God? You're actually encouraging people to go to hell. Surprise, surprise. The party in hell has been canceled due to fire. And so, yeah, that's how it goes. So it's fire. Yes, they're separate from God, and it's under the judgment of God. Hell is the complete, all-total wrath of God poured upon man. And there's a way out, and that's obeying the gospel. Okay, then verse 10, we did, verse 10 to 12, we pretty much covered those last week. So, we're done. So Josh is ready to come up and sing a solo for us. Okay, we'll go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to love you more. And as we slowly go through the Bible like this, seeking very much so to understand your words. And we ask that you'd give us light for the next chapter, because this, I think, is one of the toughest ones. And I just pray you'd help us to understand what's going on in chapter 2. In Jesus' name, amen.